So a lot of times at Fellowship, you guys will be able to see that what we do is we do series. And that's not just something we do because it's just what church does. But the reason why we do series is because we think that's one of the most, if not the most effective way to teach through the Word of God. And there's two main series that we kind of go through. We go through something that is called exegetical, which means it's just directly from the Word of God. And so that First Samuel series, if you were here last semester that we went through, that's exegetical. We're chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And the reason why we do that kind of preaching is because we don't just want to preach from 1 Samuel 15, which talks about David being anointed king. We want the whole context. We want the whole idea of what God was doing during that time so that we understand that it wasn't just David being anointed king that was a big deal. And so that's exegetical. And then we do something called topical, which topical is just we do topics based off of a specific idea. And so if you were here this summer, we did something called Practicing the Way, and that was the 9 different spiritual disciplines. And the reason why we do that is we don't want us to think that only prayer is a spiritual discipline, because if we only pray and we don't do the other spiritual disciplines, we're missing out on the whole breadth of what it means to glorify God. And so that's a lot of times what we do. We think that's effective. And when we do that, when people come up here to preach, a lot of times the Lord gets to teach the people who are preaching as they're going through the week. And so my prayer every week is that when I come up here to teach, that I'm just teaching you guys what the Lord has taught me that week. But very rarely do I get to come up here to say, this is what God is teaching me in my life right now personally, outside of my job as a pastor. And so this week, I'm excited. We're not in a series. I want to teach you guys what I feel like the Lord has been able to teach me over the last 2 weeks. And the way that I have viewed the Lord teaching this to me is not up in heaven as a teacher telling me what I need to do. I felt like when the Lord taught this to me, he kind of grabbed my cheeks like he does, like a father does to his little son. And it's like, hey, I just need you to listen to me really fast. And what the Lord got to teach me this week, I was actually at Midnight Oil, which if you're a student at Harding and you just came, that is a coffee shop over there by Harding University. And I was spending time in John chapter 9, which is the few verses that Jim got to read. And what I felt like the Lord got to do in that moment as I'm sitting in Midnight Oil is for the first time, I feel like the Lord actually gave me a legitimate answer to one of the questions I was asking him. Because actually answers and questions that we have, it starts when we're little kids. You know, I have a lot of kids that call me Uncle Ben. I love them. They're my nieces. They're my nephews. And a few years ago, I got to babysit when their parents went to community group. And I babysat these 4 kids under the age of 4 for 3 hours. And I realized 2 very important things. 1, I guess I'm not ready to have kids right now. And 2, I have a lot of respect for single parents because after the 3 hours, I wanted to sleep for days. Because it was a constant conveyor belt and revolving door of questions. Uncle Ben, why is this? Uncle Ben, why is that? Uncle Ben, why did your face do that? Uncle Ben, why did you say this? Uncle Ben, Uncle Ben. And I'm like, I love you guys, but please stop asking me questions. And that doesn't stop when we're kids. It's not like we get older and we stop asking questions. It may look different. It may not seem as annoying. But when we as human beings, especially when we go through hard times, especially when we go through hard situations, we're constantly asking questions because we're angry, we're frustrated, we're confused, and all of that can lead to all of this hurt, and all of that can lead to us feeling incredibly weary. And so instead of asking our Uncle Ben why, we look up at the God of the universe and we go, why? And I think this season that we're in right now as a church has been a hard season. I know it's been a hard season for me. I'm constantly sitting there asking the Lord in my recliner when I spend time with him in the morning or when I'm sitting in a coffee shop, God, why am I in this situation? And a lot of you guys, I know the stories. It seems that there's a lot of hard. And we're left to asking the question, why to God? Why did I lose my job? Why did my mom get diagnosed with breast cancer? Why did my best friend just die in a car accident? God, why do I feel like this? And I will tell you, a lot of times when I ask that question, I get these two usual answers of nothing or, man, you just got to trust me, which frustrates me because I want answers. Now, with my little nieces and nephew, if they're asking me questions and I'm ignoring them, they're going to get more frustrated. And I feel like a lot of times that's what God does. But at Midnight Oil a couple weeks ago, I'm sitting there and I feel like for the first time, God got to hold my face and say, little son, let me tell you why. And really, at the end of the day, in John 9, you got to see it in the very beginning. The disciples start by asking the question, why? They're walking along with Jesus, and they see this man. They come face to face with this man who has been blind from birth. And they look at Jesus, the Son of God, and they're like, Jesus, why was this person born blind? Was it his parents' sin, or was it his sin? You know, they're asking this question to Jesus because at the end of the day, really a lot of times, you have to understand, the Bible was not written in a vacuum. It's not like they're just by themselves, not with any of their culture. Like, you have to understand, probably 90% of the things that they asked Jesus isn't just one day they were walking along and a random thought came into their head. Like, I guarantee you, this question right here has been debated in synagogues and in temples. And they probably talk about it around the dinner table. Because when you read the Old Testament, it really seems that sometimes people get punished for the sins of their parents. In fact, when God gives himself a name in the book of Exodus, it says that the sin of the parents goes to the third and the fourth generation. And so people have interpreted that if your great-great-grandparent did something that was not good, you still could be reaping the consequences for that specific sin. And so the disciples are going to Jesus, and they're like, which is it, Jesus? Is it his sin, or is it his parents' sin? Like, which, and Jesus gives an answer and gives a beautiful response that they've probably never heard of before. They've never heard it at the dinner table. They've never heard it at the synagogue or the temple. Jesus doesn't say his sin, the parents' sin, both. Jesus says neither. And what he says in Luke 9, verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then it dawned on me, and I'm reading this question. The disciples are not asking a specific question about a specific person at a specific point in time. They're asking a deep philosophical, theological question. They're not just asking why this one man was born blind. They're asking the question, why is anybody born blind? They're asking the question, why do bad things happen to people? If God could stop things from happening, why doesn't he? If he could, why doesn't he? Is it because of sin? Is everything about a punishment? And Jesus, and I love what he does, he says it's not this sin or that sin, it's that the works of God might be displayed. And at the end of the day, we're going to talk about this, and what I want to mention to you guys, do I believe that sometimes we're in situations because God is punishing, God is chastising because of sin? Man, absolutely. I mean, Hebrews 12, 6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. But what the disciples are asking here is everything like this? Does every bad thing that happened, is it directly correlated with the specific sin that that person or somebody else has experienced? And Jesus says, no. And so the disciples are essentially asking, so then why was he born blind? And Jesus gives an answer that I don't love, but is so theologically true. This man was born blind because God wanted him to be born blind. Because sometimes God leads us into hard situations. Sometimes God leads us into the valley of the shadow of death. Look at Psalm 23. The very beginning, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Go all the way to verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." And so in Psalm 23, what does David compare himself to? Crowd, help me out. What does David compare himself to in Psalm 23? A sheep. Well, what leads sheep? What person leads sheep? The shepherd. Go back to verse 1. Who is David's shepherd? So the Lord led David into the valley of the shadow of death. And so I'm sitting there in Midnight Oil, and I'm asking God these tough questions. Like, God, why is this so hard? Why do I feel the weight of the world on my chest like an elephant is sitting on it? Why am I not sleeping? Why does it feel like you don't see me right now? Why is this so hard, and why am I here? And I felt God in that moment holding my face. Ben, you are here for the very reason that David was in the valley of the shadow of death. You are here for the very reason why this man was born blind. You are in this situation because me as your shepherd, I led you into this situation. It's not because I left you. It's not because I turned my back and things went crazy. You are here because I am the one that brought you here. I led you here so my works could be displayed in your life. And I felt God so clearly tell me in that moment, "Ben, I am an impossible God that does impossible things all of the time. But how in the world can I prove to you that I am the impossible God if I don't ever lead you into impossible situations?" Because what you see in this story right here in John chapter 9, Jesus heals him. He does a miracle. He spits on the ground, and there's a lot of theology there, but he makes mud with his spit, and he puts it over his eyes, and he goes and washes in the pool, and he comes back, and he can see. And what's crazy about this story is he ends up going into the community, and then people start asking the question, like, is this the same beggar that used to sit over here that was blind from birth? And there were some people that were like, yeah, it's the same beggar. He can see now. But there was a lot of people that also said, that's not the same man. Like, that's not who that was. Because what happened is he came in touch with the miraculous God, and he was so drastically different that people didn't even recognize him. Because when God does miracles, it leaves the person and the people who experience and witness that miracle, it leads those people to be forever changed. And so why do we get led into impossible situations? Because our God is the God that parted the Red Sea. Our God is the God that slayed Goliath. Our God is a God who does impossible things. Our God is a God that is a miracle worker. And when we come in contact with this miracle worker, we can't help but be forever changed by that. But it also hit me in this. When you look at the order in which Jesus talks about this man, remember, it's a philosophical question that the disciples are asking. They're asking Jesus, why does God allow bad things to happen? Why does God lead us into the valley of the shadow of death? And Jesus says, unequivocally, he says, so that the works of God might be displayed in their life. Two things. One, he said that before he ever healed the blind man. Two, I bet you there were thousands of people that Jesus passed by all of the time that were born blind that Jesus never healed. And so sometimes God does miracles. Sometimes God does the impossible. Sometimes God opens the literal eyes of blind people. But sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he doesn't get us out of that. The amount of people that have asked God for healing, and God didn't bring the healing that they asked for. And I know, I've been in impossible situations. I've been in the valley of the shadow of death. Man, and I know there are people in this room that feel the same way. You feel like your backs are against the Red Sea, which I love that imagery. The Israelites left Egypt. God had a ton of different directions that he could have led the people of Israel. They could have gone west and went around. They could have gone south. He led them to the Red Sea. And if God would have never led them to the Red Sea, he would have never had an opportunity to show them the power that he had. So God leads in that. And there are some of us, we feel like our backs are against the wall. We feel like we're in impossible situations. And there are some of us that have been there for a really long time. And the thing about time, when we're in impossible situations, the longer we're there, the more impossible the situation seems. And so there are some of us with our backs up against the wall, but the thing that we have to understand is the power and works and will of God don't only happen in the miraculous. And I think that's hard for us to comprehend. We want to see miracles. We want to see healing. We want to see all of our prayers be answered. And if they're not answered, it leads to anger. It leads to frustration. It leads to confusion. It leads to hurt. It leads to say the things I told God a week and a half ago of why does it feel like you don't see me? Why does it feel like you were leading me as a shepherd, then all of a sudden you bailed? So we get in those places. We're asking God for impossible things. We're asking God for miracles. And sometimes it happens. Sometimes the Red Sea gets parted. Sometimes David gets slayed. Sometimes God stops the sun in the sky for 3 days so that the Israelites can win in a battle. Sometimes he does miracles, but also sometimes he doesn't. Because he doesn't just work and show his power in the deliverance. He also works and shows his power through suffering. In fact, I would argue that God's power gets shown more and God gets more glory in the suffering than he does in enacting the miracle. Because in the deliverance, he shows that he is a miracle worker, which is big. Think about that blind man. That blind man had a big moment where he was blind his entire life and Jesus put mud over his eyes and he washed and he could see. But that's a one-time moment. That's one time that he gets to experience the power of God. But in the suffering, God shows that he is the sustainer. And if you have ever been in an impossible moment, if you have ever been in the valley of the shadow of death, God gets to show his power every second of every day. I don't know about you guys, but I've been there. You know that feeling when you go to bed at night? And there's that weight on your chest, you barely fall asleep, and then you wake up in the morning and that's the first thought on your mind. That weight on your chest continues. Man, every time I go to bed and every time I wake up in the morning when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I am on my knees saying, God, I cannot do this day without you. And time again, my God gets to show his power in my life because every day he did sustain me. He did get me through it. I venture to say there is more power in the suffering than there is in the miracle. Because we get to see the every second of every day kind of power that our God has. But here's the key too. Even in the suffering, even in the hard, even in the valley of the shadow of death, and even in the miracle that this man got to experience, the end goal was not the miracle. I don't believe there has ever been a miracle that Jesus or God has ever done or he will ever do that was the end goal. I don't believe Jesus woke up that morning and knew that he was going to come in contact with a blind man and said, I'm just going to heal a blind man today. There's always something else that Jesus is trying to do because miracles is only one of the ways that God steers his people onto the journey that he's trying to put them on because our God is the God of process. He's a God that wants to heal people, but not just to heal people, not just to do miracles, but to make the people into the people that he created them to be. I mean, just look at this process that this blind man went on. Because if you think about it, if the miracle is the end goal, if that's the only thing that God wants to do, and that's the most power that he could show, then our God is a weak God. Then our God is not actually very powerful. Because just because he made this blind man see doesn't mean this blind man's suffering ended. I mean, that man still lives in a fallen world. And that's great. He can see now. If that's the full extent of God's power, he can see. And guess what? He's still going to get sick. He's still going to get diseases. His heart is still going to break. His friends and family are still going to die. And at the end of his life, he is also going to die too. But at the end of the day, that's not the purpose of God. God's not just trying to do a miracle in this man's life. He's trying to show this man and put this man on a journey to find him. Because watch this journey that this man goes on. He gets healed. And he goes up to, his friends come up to him. They don't recognize him. They're like, is it you? They don't have his name. We'll call him Dom. Dom, is that you? He goes, yeah, it's me, man. Oh, my word, it is you. It's your voice. Like, who healed you? And he says, a man called Jesus. And then he leaves, and the Pharisees call him in. They don't actually believe that he was born blind. And they end up sending him away because they're frustrated. They end up going to his parents. And they're like, is that your son? They're like, yeah. Like, was he born blind? They're like, also, yeah. I'm like, how did he do that? They're like, talk to him. Because they were afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue at this point. Which, if you remember, the synagogue is this, like, community center that you were involved in. And if you got kicked out of the synagogue, that's a really big deal. That's like, you are not allowed to be in society anymore. So the Pharisees bring him back in. And they're like, here's the deal. Tell us who this man is. And he says, man, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but all I know is at one point I was blind, but now I can see. And they say, well, who do you think Jesus is? And he says, he is a prophet. They get frustrated by that. They kick him out of the synagogue. And Jesus finds out that this man was kicked out of his society. He was kicked out of the place where he knew that he could find belonging. And it says that Jesus found him and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He goes, I want to believe. Can you tell me who he is? And Jesus said, I am him. And he looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, I believe. Look at that process that Jesus had him on. That process started with a miracle. At first, he was a man, just like all of us. Then he was a prophet like John the Baptist. And then he became his Lord. And I love the fact that Jesus went to go find him. Because this is what I'm trying to hit home right now. Jesus is not just a miracle worker. He's not just somebody that does powerful things. He's not just somebody that can part the Red Sea. He is also a shepherd. He is also someone that sees us, that knows us, that pursues us. He is with us when we're on the table and we have really good pastures. He's with us when we're drinking from the brook. He's with us when we're in the rocky soil. He's with us in the valley of the shadow of death. Our shepherd will never lead us. And when we're in good moments, our shepherd is the one leading us into that good moment. And when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, he is the one that is standing with us. In fact, what's really interesting about shepherds is normally they're in the front of the pack, leading the pack forward, because the sheep will follow the shepherd. But in the valley of the shadow of death, in this place where there's rocky soil and there's caves all over the place where animals can come, when it's hot, when there's no water, the shepherd moves from the front of the pack to being in the pack. Being at the center of the pack. And the reason I keep hitting home so hard on this is because I understand there's a lot of people in this room that we're in impossible situations. And we believe all the answers to our problems are found if God can enact a miracle in our lives. And what God showed me in Midnight Oil, as I'm reading John chapter 9, he goes, Ben, you don't just need a miracle worker. You need a shepherd. I was like, ah, not always the answer I want, but the answer that I need. I don't know what's going to happen. It's not like anything got easier. It's not like I had a plan, but Jesus was so clearly holding my face and saying, man, I'm not going to let you know what's going to happen. But I'm going to let you know whatever does happen, I'm going to be the one leading you into that place. And I'm going to be the one leading you into this process and leading you into this journey. Because at the end of the day, the true miracle with this man that was born blind wasn't the fact that his physical eyes were opened. The true miracle of this man that was born blind is that the eyes of his heart were opened. Our God's a God of process. Our God's a God that does powerful things, but he's also an intimate God that leads his sheep into greener pastures, and sometimes he leads his sheep into the valley of the shadow of death. And here's what I love about Psalm 23. I'm going to need y'all's help. You ready? Crowd participation. Every time you read the word he, and I'd love for everybody to do it. It's kind of powerful when we read the word of God. Actually, all right, Holy Spirit, stand up, everybody. We're going to read Psalm 23. We're going to read the first three verses. We're going to read it loud and proud. This is the word of God, people. When you read the word he, I want you to accentuate the he. So he, like, okay, that's, I'll help you. And you're like, what's happening? I'm never coming back. Please come back. All right, you ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Pause. He's talking to somebody about his God. It's not personal. It's something that's like he's over there. He's in the distance. Watch what happens when he goes into the valley of the shadow of death. Now, what I want you to accentuate is not he, but when you read the word you or your, accentuate that. Go ahead. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sit down. Please. Do you see what happens in Psalm 23? Before the valley of the shadow of death, God is this God that is over there. But when he is in the valley of the shadow of death, he goes from talking about God and talking about his shepherd to talking to his shepherd. You see, there's this scene in The Chosen, and we're going to show a scene from it. Someone said, is that cheating? It's like using a C.S. Lewis quote in a sermon. Can you do that? But the reason I want to do it is, why recreate the wheel? It's a very powerful scene. And what I love about this is there's a disciple. His name is Little James. And in The Chosen, he walks with a limp. He's lame. And over the course of the first few seasons, James gets a little frustrated because he watches his Jesus, his shepherd, his master, heal all of these other people. But every time he heals someone, he doesn't heal him. And he's asking the disciples constantly, like, am I forgotten? Like, why isn't he healing me? And in this scene, he confronts his master about it. And so the question why gets asked all the time. You heal them. You do things for them. Like, I watch you heal dozens and dozens and dozens of people. Why not me? And man, I want to tell you guys, I don't believe that goes in scripture. I'm not basing that and saying that that is absolute truth. But when I watch that video, I see so much truth in that video because I see multiple things at play that I see in John chapter 9. I see a shepherd rather than just a miracle worker. And I see Jesus looking at him and promising him, whether you leap like a deer on this side of eternity or on that side of eternity, I can promise you that I am going to be your shepherd. And you and whatever is going to happen to you is going to be done in a way that my works and my kingdom are going to be put on display. So, and I felt the Lord again grab my face and say, Ben, I can't tell you what's going to happen. Ephesians 3:20 says God is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think or imagine. And I think sometimes if God gave us the answer, and I believe for me, if God gave me the answer, I am not strong enough or smart enough to even be able to comprehend what God is about to do in my life and in this place and through our hard situations. But the promise that we have is because he is not just a miracle worker and because he is a shepherd, no matter if we get the miracle or whether we don't get the miracle, that what we can be promised is that we are always going to be led. And whether we are in suffering or whether we are being put through deliverance, we are going to be able to be people that have his works be displayed in our lives. And as Jesus said, it's not that healing is never going to happen. It's not like the miracle is never going to happen. There is coming a day when it is going to happen. And it's either going to be on this side of eternity or on that side of eternity. And when I look at little James's story, whether that is true or not, I think when we pass around the mic in heaven and talk about how the glory of God was be able to be displayed in our faithfulness here, I believe little James will have one of the most powerful stories. And I have watched people suffer for long periods of time, and I believe the testimony that they have is way more powerful than any miracle that I have ever seen or witnessed. So we ask the question, why? And a lot of times the answer that we get, we don't really understand, but the answer that God gives us is whether I give you the miracle or whether I don't, I will always and forever be your shepherd.